And now let's turn to the blue hymnals and the Heidelberg Catechism in the back, Lord's Day 14. Lord's Day 14 asks this question: what does it mean, in the Apostles' Creed that is, when it says that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? We're taught to confess this, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine, since I was conceived. In connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Dear people of God, we come to a passage and a Lord's Day that are the greatest mystery that there is, namely the coming together of the divine and the human natures in one person. Birth itself is a miracle, but the incarnation of Christ is just beyond words and beyond comprehension. In fact, this passage and this Lord's Day present us with wonderful truths which the unbelievers and the false teachers have denied throughout church history. We know the Jews could never accept these truths and in fact condemn Jesus for claiming to be God's son and hence equal. They could not imagine or accept that God would come in the flesh and dwell among them. For after all, God was too holy to come into contact with sinners. And this is also true of the Gnostics that believed that God was too holy and hence had to have a long chain of intermediaries so that his message could reach sinners without him having any contact with them at all. And various theories were set forth in connection with this, and also in connection with the words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, and in particular the term emptied himself. And people have latched onto that and tried to argue that he emptied himself of his divinity, which of course is foolishness, because then how could it be said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? And others have rejected the virgin birth due to its supernatural elements, failing to see how that undermines salvation, as we will see. So it is important for us to understand the incarnation, that is the birth of Christ, for it is a vital part of our salvation. And that's why the church fought so tenaciously over a number of centuries in order to guard these truths and these confessions. So this passage, and I refer to not only Matthew's passage, but Philippians, many others, of course, as well as the Lord's Day before us, teaches us very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Paul in Philippians 2 focuses on the humility of Christ in being willing to come down to earth to save sinners by his death. But for our purposes, we want to focus on the fact that it was the Son of God who is in the form of God who undertook to come to us, to take on human nature. The baby to be born to Mary would be the divine Son of God, as the passage in Matthew is very clearly shown. This is why we confess that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. For human nature can only bring forth human nature. We're told that the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary and the Most High would overshadow her, and therefore the one who is born will be called the Son of God. The Spirit brings forth spirit. Flesh brings forth flesh. And the divine brings forth divine. So we must not doubt that Christ was the Son of God simply because he was born of Mary. For we must listen to the revelation that is given in the Scriptures so that we may understand that which we do not see, namely that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph did not know that. He could not see that. He could not fathom that. In his mind, Mary had been unfaithful. That is clear. Otherwise, he would not have contemplated putting her away, even though he wanted to do it secretly, not make a public example of her. But nevertheless, his only conclusion was that the baby, if it was not his, was somebody else's. That's the only way that we have of people being born. And so that was his natural conclusion. And he would not have come up with any other reasons. So it was the angel then. It was a messenger from God who had to appear to him in a dream and address him and reveal to him this mystery, that he should not refrain from taking Mary as his wife because that which is conceived in her is not from any man, but it is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And that later on is explained, that this was exactly what the Old Testament taught, that what was happening to him was the fulfillment of what God had ordained and purposed, that a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Jesus was not simply a good teacher. as many think. No, he was the Savior. Paul's whole argument vanishes if Christ was not God, for then his coming would not display humility, but the fact that he was equal to God and yet came willingly to be a Savior, to humble himself, was the very example that Paul wanted to hold up to Christians that thought much of themselves and less about others. And so it comes in Philippians 2, it comes in the context of Christians humbling themselves and showing love to one another. If there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. That they needed to stop doing things out of selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, they ought to esteem others better than themselves. And then he gives that example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And for what purpose? Not to wash their feet, as he did, but to lay down his life. That whole argument would collapse if we took away the fact that it was the Son of God that humbled himself, even as he did when he was on earth, as he took a towel and washed his disciples' feet. How humble it must make us that God's eternal Son would come to earth for us. How joyful it must make us that God's Son has undertaken the cause of us sinners. How thankful we are that we have recourse in the face of our sin to a glorious Savior who came himself. But he is God's abiding and eternal Son. The truth that we want on this Lord's Day and our passage seeks to God, is that when God's Son came to earth through birth, he remained the Son of God. That's the whole condescension of Christ, that he came to this world, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This may be obvious to many, but there are and have been those who accept that God's Son undertook to help us. But the way he did it was not by being born, but other ways, such as joining himself to human Jesus sometime in his life at baptism, and then leaving that being before the cross. Others, as I said, wrongly understand the term emptied himself, and thereby deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are told in our catechism that not only was God's Son conceived by the Holy Spirit, but that he remained God's eternal Son while here on earth. There is no avoiding the great joy of Christians, namely that God came to earth to rescue us from sin. Christ was always divine in his earthly life. We see this, as I said, in John 1:14, where John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt, in other words, tabernacled with us. This is the Word that was with God, and the Word was God, and he was the Creator, the heavens and the earth. In Matthew 1, passage we read, verse 20 and 23, tell us of this conception, and also that he would be called Emmanuel because he is God with us. In Colossians 1:15 and chapter 2, verse 9, we're told that he is the image of the invisible God, and that in him dwells a fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we must understand that Christ, as he walked this earth, that he was fully God and remained so throughout his life. This is why Christ exercised divine authority as he forgave sins, which only God can do, as the Jewish leaders proclaimed. We're to understand the empty in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. In no way diminishes his divine glory, but as it meant, namely, to highlight it. So the emptying is to be understood as his voluntary restriction of power and glory in order to undertake the servant role, that is the role of the Savior. He was in the form of God, but he for a time did not exercise his right and reputation, as he showed when he remained silent before his accusers, in order to take our sins upon himself. Let us then never misunderstand Christ when he came and view him as like one of us, as the world does. But let us remember, he was God veiled in flesh. We must then take and submit to all he said and did, for he is our God. As Thomas declared, my Lord and my God. This truth makes even more amazing the life of Christ. For at any time he could have defeated his foes by calling down angels or simply by destroying all opposition with his word. But he did not, because he was ministering to our needs. How he was persecuted and humiliated, and how inconvenienced, yet he never once complained or used his divine power to end such things. But why not? Because he was doing it for us. Does this not encourage and motivate us to serve him with all our life and even to suffer for him? This is what Paul expects and teaches. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, then shouldn't they wash one another's feet? But secondly, it was through the birth by the Virgin Mary. And it was miraculously undertaken. Of course, that those that know the process of human reproduction, the doctrine of the virgin birth is problematic. There must be a mother and father for a child to be born. However, this is only a problem for those who deny that God intervenes in the affairs of this world and in the lives of people. Such people are foolish beyond words, for they do not really think that humans can create life without God's power at work. Who forms us in our mothers? Are we not taught that it is God in Psalm 139? It is God who forms us and makes us in our mother's womb. Now, normally, God utilizes a process of human reproduction, such as mothers and fathers. But he did not do it that way with Adam or Eve. We must not then stumble over the fact that the Holy Spirit not only came upon Mary to conceive the Son of God, but also enabled Mary to have a baby. God, by his power and spirit, placed that seed of human nature in Mary such that in due time she gave birth to a baby boy, even though she was not yet married. So Joseph was not the biological father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may wonder, why did God not simply let the baby be born naturally and simply have his son join himself or overtake that body, even in the womb, for his mission? This was not possible for then the human body and nature would have been the child of Adam, and hence corrupt from birth, and hence unsuitable as a sacrifice, and hence salvation would not have come about. Now God was more interested in saving us rather than have us understand and accept all that he did. So we must be thankful for the power of God to be able to bring forth a perfect body for a sacrifice for our sins. This is why it is a vital doctrine, such that all who reject that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary end up destroying salvation. And it resulted then in human nature. Through this miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, that seed that was planted blossomed into human nature and was born. In Mary, God created, using the natural process, a human being with flesh and blood ties to Mary, and such that he was, in terms of his human nature, a descendant of David, and indeed, like us, his brothers, whom he came to save, except without sin. We must not minimize the reality of the human nature, or else, again, salvation is destroyed. Now, Christ, by means of this truly human nature, was able to live under the law and to really suffer the anguish that we deserved for our sins. As we were taught earlier in the Catechism, God demands that since man sinned, man must pay, that is, suffer for sin. This is also important for us, for we must appreciate that he suffered all that we face in life, in a real way, such that we cannot say that he was God, as though that made the suffering any less. Though he knows the temptations and the sufferings that we undergo. Again, this should motivate us to love Christ more, since he suffered for us when he did not have to, in order that we might be saved. He was tempted like all of us, even young people. He knew all the struggles of life, and he bore them all without complaint. This is what we have in Philippians 2. Namely, that he, though God, became human, and then even lower, a slave, and then even lower, lay down his life. You see in his remarks to his disciples when he came near to death, namely, that he was exceedingly sorrowful and lay to sweat, as it were, drops of blood. This should fill us with great love and adoration for Christ, for undertaking for us in this way. Although many have denied that Christ came in the flesh, for us it must be a certainty, for this further increases our love and courage to serve Christ, knowing he knows us personally and all that we will ever face. This doctrine is a lot more crucial in terms of salvation and our comfort. Therefore, it is a doctrine which separates the true and false gospel. And finally, it results in our comfort. For he could not undertake our salvation without it. We need to understand why it is that Christ had to be human and divine. For if we do not appreciate this, then we will easily let go of these truths of the virgin birth and the conception by the Holy Spirit, as some have done down the history of the church. We have indeed been taught this in the Catechism earlier, as I mentioned, in questions 15 and 17. But we must remind ourselves of those truths. But now, to show how they are vitally connected to the manner of the birth of Christ. Christ had to be born with human nature, for only then could he in any real way keep the law and be under the law, and also to suffer the full penalty of sin, namely death. God cannot die. He is eternal. And hence, it was only through taking human nature that he could suffer death for us. This is what we have in Philippians 2. Namely, that he humbled himself to be human, and then to be a slave, and then to lay down his life. We can therefore never deny that Christ came in the flesh and yet be true Christians. That is what John teaches in his epistle. But on the other hand, we must maintain that Christ was not only human, but was the eternal Son of God. Though human nature is vital on its own, it would never save us. If we had a perfect man and he became our sacrifice, it would not be enough. He would suffer eternally and not be able to release any one of us. He would have failed. It was therefore gracious of Christ to come to us in flesh to save us. He, through the power, his divine power, could bear in his body all the judgment of God that we deserved and exhaust God's wrath towards us sinners. It is through the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ that he could not only bear our judgment, but also he could live a perfect life and clothe us with his righteousness. Now, these truths are absolutely crucial with respect to our salvation. But it is comforting also, as the Philippians passage shows, because he shows us humility. Paul does not leave the incarnation of Christ simply by focusing on our salvation, but rather goes further to apply it to our daily life and relations. In fact, he places it as a model for us in the way we relate to one another. If we forget that Christ was both human and divine, we so easily ignore his life by saying, well, but he is a unique, for he was the Son of God, and hence we cannot be expected to live as he lived. How many times we've used that excuse? The world says, to excuse sin, we're only human. And sadly, Christians can fall into that trap of absolving ourselves of the responsibility and efforts. However, the Bible will not permit that, as we see in Philippians 2. We are to humble ourselves. We are to be willing to listen and consider and even suffer for the well-being of others. This is a context as people only cared for themselves and hence became conceited and selfish and ambitious at the expense of others and criticized and cut others down. Paul says, how can you claim to know and love and imitate Christ if you live in this way? Look at his life and see how humble humility pervaded all that he did. This is what we see from Jesus when he washed his disciples' feet. For he concluded that since he, as their Lord and Master, was willing to humble himself and wash their feet, they must be willing to do so also. People try and push themselves forward, make themselves above everyone else. But the Father exalted his Son to the highest place for his humble obedience. There is a warning that those who are proud and exalt themselves will be brought low and humiliated. So if we claim to follow Christ, then let us continually ask ourselves, how am I being humble and loving toward others? Let us keep before our minds that Christ, the eternal Son of God, lived such a selfish, selfless, and humble life in the flesh as a pattern for us, as well as for our salvation, which itself is a manifestation of the way Christ cared for others. So let the Lord Jesus Christ, not only his life, but his very being, his nature, teach us humility. And let us be thankful to him for humbling himself, of coming down to our level and earth in order to rescue us from eternal hell and bring us to that glorious heaven and fellowship with God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful. Again, as we reflect upon the religions of the world, we see how their gods are so far removed from us. But you, our Father in heaven, came down to us through your glorious Son. You embraced us in your everlasting arms. You, as a good shepherd, took the sheep into your arms. And rather than punish them for what they deserved, he became our lamb and opened not his mouth to defend himself, as he could easily have done, but remained silent as he laid down his life for us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless these truths to our hearts and minds, that it would not only cement the glorious promises of the gospel, but also teach us to be humble and to look out for the well-being of others around us, and thus imitate our glorious Savior. Our Father, hear our prayers. Bless us as we go forth into your service, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 337. 337.